come now to that time in our worship where we turn to hear the Lord our God speaking to us through his holy word. As you turn now in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, this evening we'll be looking at verses 6 through 13. But for the sake of context, I will be reading beginning in verse 1. O Church of Christ, this is the word of the living God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray and ask for his help. Father, Heaven, we come before you, again marveling at the depth of these words. They're not able to wrap our minds around the full extent of what these words mean. And yet, O Lord, by your Spirit's help, we can know something true, something whole about this word from you. And so we pray, Father, that as we come to this text, listen to you. We pray that your Spirit would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, that we might turn to Christ and believe on him. And so have our joy be made full in him. We ask, O Father, we plead that your Spirit would help us, would illumine us, to the light of the world, who is coming, who has come, and is coming again. Humble us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What can there be said, indeed, about the prologue of John's Gospel? I'm still reminded of the words of that eminent saint, Augustine of Hippo, the bishop of that North African city, that great mind and theologian of the church, who in coming to the prologue of John's Gospel found that he was at a loss for words. These truths are so high, so lofty, so glorious, and so far above us that it is hard to say much beyond what John has told us. And yet, these words are given to us, the Church of Christ, that we might believe. These words are given to us that we might understand the truth of what these words convey. The Word was in the beginning with God. The Word was God. Him was life, and the light. The life was the light of men. As we saw last week, we unpacked more of the identity of this Word. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, who is eternally with the Father, through whom all created things have come to be. Jesus is God. We saw how the way that John identifies this Word is not only the one who is God, who is with the Father, but he is the one in whom is life, and that life is the light of man. We explored those two great themes that we will see flowing throughout the Gospel of John. Christ, the life, the resurrection, and the life. Christ, the light of the world, who calls us out of darkness. As we come to this section of the prologue to the Gospel of John, there's another theme that we are introduced to. We saw the light and the life, and now we are confronted with the theme of testimony, the theme of witness. In Greek, it is the term martys, term where we get our word martyr, one who testifies about something, a witness. And this is a great theme in the Gospel of John. And what we will see in our passage is something of what this testimony consists of. This testimony as it was preached by the man sent from God, John the Baptist. As we consider verses 6 through 13 this evening, if there's one thing that we can glean out of this text of Scripture, if there's one thing we can walk away from tonight, Christian, here it is. The testimony of John, the testimony of the beloved disciple who wrote this gospel. Indeed, the testimony of God himself speaking through these two Johns is that the light has come into the world to save sinners. Do you believe this? Have you believed this? Will you confess it before men? We will see why this flows out of our passage by following three basic points. There are three T's. We begin with testimony. We continue with tragedy. And we conclude with true hope. Testimony, tragedy, and true hope. Beginning with testimony. Would you look down at verse 6? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. What we are to glean from this basically is that John the Baptist was a witness sent from God to reveal God to us. This is the testimony of God. But there are many other testimonies out there that are vying for your attention, aren't there? There are so many different paradigms that are rampant all throughout even this own city. If we go a few miles just up the road to the campus of SDSU, what you will find there are paradigms, testimonies about who we are, about who God is, if he is, about how it is that we can know, about where the true authority lies for knowing at all. These paradigms we may be familiar with as we encounter them historically. We think of the notion of the reasoner's ascent into God and the many different thinkers who have thought fundamentally that the way that we truly know is grounded upon the reasoner himself. And that the story of life is the story of the reasoner through his exercise of his own reason ascending into God and into the truth. In other words, man is the measure of all things. We think of the discipline of epistemology, a word that is simply denoting the study of how it is that we know, and what it is that we know, and how it is that we can know that that is what it is that we know. It's the study of knowing. The very many competing paradigms of epistemology in the West have largely adopted the conviction that man is the measure of all things. We think of Plato, the great and ancient Greek philosopher, who on the one hand proclaimed himself a mystic, and on the other thought of man's ascent into the One through reason. We think of the Gnostic heresies of the second century. What were they teaching? That salvation fundamentally is through secret knowledge and the exercise of that secret mystical knowledge so that man ascends from the material away into the immaterial, into the One. And this philosophy is being revived today in the West in many ways. We think of the great thinker René Descartes, who in seeking to argue for the existence of God, sought to base the sole authority for such an argument's demonstration in the authority of reason. This is the conviction of rationalism in philosophy, that reason, human reason, is the ultimate authority for determining what is, what can be known, what cannot be known, what is true and what is good and what is right. And here we are in postmodernity, the logical consequence of the Enlightenment, which had seen reason as the sole authority for truth. You see postmodernity's insistence that what is true and what is right is ultimately determined by the reasoner, or in some cases by the experiencer and his social context. So I have seen this paradigm myself in speaking with unbelievers, many who would call themselves existentialists or other types would say that, well, their morality is ultimately determined by society. And how do we get there? Man is the measure of all things. It's the conviction. But it's not just rationalism or postmodernity. It is the other side of the coin of this. It is also mysticism, Eastern and Western, that has adopted the conviction, the testimony, that man is the measure of all things. Man is the measure of what is. And so rather than the reasoner through his reason determining what is, becomes the experiencer through his experience determining what is. As you go forth, Christian church, as you go forth, believers, body of Christ, to share the gospel the world, it is helpful for you to recognize that the testimony that is believed in the world is a competing paradigm. It is a divergent paradigm from what we are given in the Holy Scriptures. So what indeed is then the paradigm of the Holy Scriptures? What is different about the Holy Scriptures that gives us a different understanding of epistemology and how it is that we know and what it is that we can know? The Enlightenment elevated human reasoning as the sole authority. But the Reformation elevated divine revelation. That the authority for what it is that we can know stems ultimately from what God has revealed to us about Himself, about who He is, about who we are as His creatures, about what He has done in creating the world and what He is doing in His world. We see that the testimony of the world is not the testimony of God. For man is not the measure of all things. But what does the Scripture say? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness about the light. How is it that we come to know the truth? How is it that we come to know God Himself? It is not through the autonomous exercise of reason in which we ascend into God, pulling ourselves up the ladder of the chain of being. The real story of our life, the real story of the world, is that God, the Creator of all things, the one who created all things by the Word, has come down to us and has shown Himself to us, has borne witness about Himself to us and what He is coming to do in our life. And this is the truth. This is the true testimony and the paradigm that we ought to adopt. Now, this, of course, does not mean that we as Christians are unreasonable. This does not mean that the Christian faith is phineistic or has no reasons for why it is indeed the true faith. It's not as though our faith is indemonstrable, but quite the contrary. It is indeed arguable. And we can indeed make a case, I believe even, an irrefutable case, that the Christian faith is the only true faith, that the God who has revealed Himself here in this Word is really the true God who is revealing Himself to us and speaking to us. But the contrast of these paradigms is in the sole authority. Is it autonomous reason, or is it God in divine revelation? This raises, of course, the question that we have looked at the various paradigms, and we have seen that the paradigm of the world most often is man is the measure of all things. But what is the testimony of God? What does God say about Himself as He condescends to us in revealing Himself? What is the testimony? Verse 7 says this. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. What is the testimony? That God is the light specifically. That the Word who was together with the Father in all eternity, in whom was life, and whose life was the light of men, that this light was coming into the world. The Creator of all things. The One who is eternal and infinite and glory. not only created the world, but he did not leave the world to its own devices, but the light entered into history. And he was coming into history for a most wonderful purpose. But before we get into that purpose, I want to note just a few things about this testimony. What we may see from this is that God is not an impersonal force. God is not an impersonal all or one, as in Platonic philosophy or pantheist philosophy. God is personal. He is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We saw last week that the Word was with God. And that language of with is the language of personal relation. So we know that God is personal, but we also know that God is light. As we saw last week, the light was not to remain in ineffable glory beyond us, never to be reached or rejoiced in. But the light is the life of men. The light is coming into the world. And verse 9 shows us the purpose of this light's entrance into our world. Unfortunately, the New King James Version, I think, here does not translate it well, but thankfully, there's a marginal note that has, I think, the better translation. That was the true light, which, coming into the world, gives light to every man. Why was the light coming into the world? It was coming into the world as the one who illumines every man. And this, I think, is referring to the fact that the light is clearly seen by us all, in the sense that God has impressed himself upon all mankind. We all know that God exists. We all know that he is powerful and just and good. Romans chapter 1 shows us this. We know from the testimony of nature that this God exists. The light has been shining upon all men. But we know that the light was coming into the world for the stated purpose, as the rest of the gospel will show us, that we would not remain in darkness. That we would not remain in the epistemic darkness of false ideologies, false religions, deceitful and vain philosophy. The light was coming in the world so that we would not remain in the darkness of sin and misery, of alienation from God by our guilt before him and Adam. But the light was coming into the world to call those who were in darkness out from darkness into his light. This is the testimony that God condescends to us, reveals himself, covenants to us to send a redeemer, to send one who would go and call us out of darkness into light and into life. But this, of course, presupposes the great tragedy of our text. And indeed, John the Apostle will introduce the great tragedy of our text, which is that we are indeed outside of Christ. We are in darkness, both epistemic darkness, not knowing the true way, suppressing the truth, in our unrighteousness, in moral darkness as well before God. Our second point is the tragedy. Our text. Verse 10 tells us, he that is the light, he was in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The light, this one who is coming into the world, he is the one who has been relating the world to himself, who's entered into the history of the world, has been involved in the history of the world and guiding it providentially and making a covenant with the children of Israel and leading them out by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and showing in many types and shadows the things that he would come to do at this point in history. He would be born of a virgin. This light is the creator of all things, and yet the great tragedy of this is that the world did not know him. We might marvel at this. How can a light who is so resplendent with eternal glory not be known or recognized by the world? When the light of the world comes, God, the Son, God made flesh for us. The great tragedy is the world didn't know him. And why didn't the world know him? Because the world was trapped in the darkness of sin. We had fallen in Adam. And our sin had blinded our eyes. He didn't want this light. And so when he came, we didn't know him. The world did not know him. You see from so many other passages in the scriptures the blinding effects of sin. But it is sin that is the reason why so many have believed the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. 1 John 2, verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, that tells us that the things of Christ, those who are in the world, they cannot discern them, they cannot know them, they are foolishness to him, and yet they are the truth. Came to the world and the world did not know him. He did not see the light because we were in darkness and sin. What's even worse is what Jesus says in chapter 3, verse 19, concerning just how awful our fall into sin is. And this is the condemnation: that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I want you to notice something about this text. The universal scope of our fallenness. The text tells us that the light has come into the world, and the world did not know. We see in the rest of Scripture, all of us are sinners. Romans chapter 3. There's none who does good. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. In Adam, we all fell such that we could not see the light, even when he was staring at us in flesh. Oh, what a horrendous tragedy the fall was. We should be so terribly lost and blinded in sin, blinded to the truth. Verse 11 gives us an additional tragedy in this text. Verse 11 says this: he came to his own, and his own did not receive. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He was made flesh, born from the Virgin Mary, a Jewish woman, born into the land of Israel, born to the covenant. People of God. He came to those with whom he himself had made covenant to be their God. They did not receive him. Oh, what a great tragedy. And yet the scriptures foresaw this. When the Son of God should come, that by and large, the people of God would not receive him, would not know him, would not have regarded him. Remember prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before the Messiah was born, said this: "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." He came to his own. The great and horrendous tragedy is that even his own covenant people rejected him. Could not see that he really is the light of the world come to save sinners. And so this testimony that John preached, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world, this testimony was traded for another one. And remember what they exclaimed as they crucified the Lord: "We have no king but Caesar." Oh, what a great, horrendous tragedy. That those in sin should believe the lie and love what is evil and love what is twisted and love what is perverse, rather than being able to see the light and so glory in him. What a horrendous tragedy we have come to in our text. But is there any hope? Is there any hope that this passage gives to us? Does the light come into the world, and is there no hope for those to whom he comes? Oh, thanks be to God that our passage gives us great hope. And this brings us to our third and our final point: true hope. True hope. Look down at your Bibles at verse 12. Verse 12. "But as many as received him..." So there will be those who see the light. Not all will be lost in darkness. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God." Sin, the ugliness of sin, the twistedness of lies and of false religions, competing paradigms, the twistedness of man being the measure of all things, we are not consigned to this. For there are those who receive him. And all of those who receive him, who hear the word about the light come into the world to save sinners, all of those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, these are called out of darkness and into light. These are reconciled with God. Look at what they are called. Have a right to become called the children of God. This is the grace of adoption. And this is the glorious announcement that there is a way to God. That we can, we who are sinful, we who have offended God, who know that we have offended God, we can indeed be reconciled to God and so become his children. How can we be reconciled God? The Word became flesh. Why did the Word become flesh? that he might live the life that we fail to live, and so be our righteousness, that he might die the cursed death of the cross, bearing our sins on his shoulders, dealing with the alienation, dealing with the wrath of God that stood against you, and rising from the dead, he might conquer death. This is how we have a right to become the children of God. And this is the testimony of John. Behold, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, is coming to take away the sins of the world. And so you are confronted this evening with the most important question that you could ever ask. Do you believe this? No, I'm not talking about just believing that it's true. Even the demons believe that this is true, that Christ is the Savior of sinners. Will you look to Jesus and call on him to be your Savior, to bring you out of your darkness of sin and misery, of thinking that you are the measure of all things? Will you look to Jesus to save you from the wrath of God? Will you receive the testimony and so be made a child of the light? John the Apostle writes at the end of his first letter this: if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Are you looking to Jesus in faith? Do you believe on him and call upon him to be your Savior? Will you receive his testimony? This passage calls upon you. I plead with you. I plead with you, believe this, for it is true. And this is the testimony of the God who knows you by name, the God who formed you in your mother's womb. This is his testimony, Christ, the Savior of sinners. If you're here this evening and you have questions, and you're not sure, or if you're watching on a Facebook Live, and you're not sure about this testimony, and you want to know more, I would encourage you to delve into this witness. The Gospel of John was written by a man who saw these things. The Gospel of John was written by a man who was there, who spoke with Jesus, who knows what his voice sounds like. Would you delve into the Word of God and then talk to me, if you would. If you have questions, I would be delighted to share with you the reason for the hope that we have. And there is good reason to accept this great testimony. But yet more good news is given in our text. Not only that there are those who receive him, and that those who receive him are called out of darkness and become the children of God, but we see a picture of what has taken place in the heart of everybody who wants to believe in Jesus and who does subsequently believe on Jesus. We see the heart is fundamentally changed. Verse 13. to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. This is that glorious truth that John will illustrate for us more in a few chapters, John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to speak with Jesus by night. That reality of being born again. If you receive Christ by faith, what has taken place in you is that the Spirit has breathed in you a new nature, resurrection life, effectually, that you would come to faith in Christ. You have been born from God. And as we see in passages like 1 John 3, those who've been born from God, they walk differently. They live differently. Everything is changed. And it's changed for the good. You begin to resemble the light of the world, the great and glorious Savior who is goodness and righteousness himself. This indeed is good news. Those who call on the name of Jesus are not only saved, but they are also sanctified, made more and more enabled to turn away from evil, turn away from sin, turn away from lies and from darkness and the awful things that sin is. Instead, to turn to good, to true virtue, to holiness, following after the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift from God we have. The light of the world comes, and those who receive him have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist, which really was your own testimony concerning the Son. John, a prophet whom you have sent to preach the truth about who you are. We thank you, Father, for that supreme divine self-disclosure. In the light of the world, coming to us, becoming a true man for us, that we might be saved. Father, we cling to this testimony. We believe that it is true. We receive it with gladness. Help us to cling to Christ, our Savior, the light of the world, who gives his life for the life of the world. Help us as we engage with the many competing testimonies of the world to speak a testimony concerning your Son, to it, to give good reason for the faith that we have. Now, Father, we give thanks to you for the life everlasting that we have. We have been granted to be born from you, having a changed nature. Truly, O God, you are good to us, and you have given us much. Help us, Father, to follow after Christ, that we may give glory to him and abide in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.